We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, and it is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. I love your hair this morning. Our guest this morning is our beautiful sister in Christ, Sister Judy Gifford. Hello. How are you? I love that green.
Thank you.
That is so pretty.
Hurt your eyes kind of.
Let me get my sunglasses on. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get that posted shortly after the program has ended. Our sponsor for today is Prophetic Voice Ministries, located right here in Elk City at 616 North Locust Avenue.
You still got it.
I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit, he is so faithful to bring stuff up to your remembrance. Boy, howdy, I wouldn't be able to do this if it wasn't for his Holy Spirit. If you would like to be put on the blessing book wheel for the month of June, all you have to do is like, share, and comment done. The book for this month is Hard Sayings, Reconciling the Cost of Discipleship, and The American Dream by Pastor Joshua West. I think I covered it all. Sister Judy, would you please pray to start us out?
Amen. Father, we come to you today. And as I've said many times, even on this program, I realize, Lord, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the great I Am the Way. You are the truth, the light, and the door, and only through you is there salvation. And Father, I come today, Lord, asking you, Lord, for anointing. I ask you to clear my mind, my soul, my heart. Father, that today will be a day that the word will go forth and people will receive, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is here. We give you honor and praise for who you are. And we know that without you, we can do nothing. We know we're clay and you are the potter. And we thank you, Lord, for making us today, for using. Bless Monica, bless Tina, bless us today. Go before us and make the crooked straight. Thank you that there's victory in Jesus, that there's salvation through the blood, that there's healing through the cross, and that there is anointing and victory. And I claim it today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I like your title this morning, Remembering the Goodness of God.
Yes. I got a call this week. And actually, I didn't get a call. I called them. I got a little piece of paper that was from Southwestern Assembly of God University. And they call it SAGU. And they wanted information, and they were saying about me going to the college. Well, I never went to the college. It was my husband who went to the college. And he had been using my email because he didn't have an email address. And so everything was Judy Gifford. So somehow they got that I'm the one that went to school. So I thought I needed to straighten them out. So I called them. I thought it's only fair that they know he was the one, you know. And so I called them and talked to them. And she said, well, okay, I see where he went to school here and the years here. And could you tell us something about his life and ministry? And so I began to think about the things that God did for us. I remembered first how God saved him as he's a young boy. He'd been in church all his life, but he had never surrendered to the Lord. And the Lord had been dealing with him. He was 17 years old. And he would tell the Lord, I'll do it Wednesday night when there's not so many people here, you know. And then Wednesday night would come and he wouldn't do it. And then he'd say, well, I'll do it Sunday night. And, you know, he just kept, and then he was driving the car, and his lights went out when he's driving his old pickup. And the thought came to him, what if you had a wreck and go into eternity? You're not right with God. God began to deal with him. So that Sunday night, one Sunday night anyway, the pastor's wife, the Lord was moving in the service, and the pastor's wife went back to him, and she said, come on, Thilbert. And she took him by the hand, and he thought, well, when I get to the aisle, I will go out the back door. But when they got to the aisle, she didn't turn him loose. She'd grabbed his hand, and she held onto his hand, and it pulled him right to the altar. Well, he went to the altar, and that's all he needed. He was such a shy, bashful young man, and he poured his heart out to God. God radically saved him, and a few nights later, filled him with the Spirit. Well, when it came time for camp, he went ahead and went to school and finished his high school, and then it came somewhere in there before camp time, after his graduation, I showed up in the scene, and I went down to Granite to visit a friend, and that's another story. But anyway, I met him in the drugstore, and then later in the day, he bought me a Coke, and the girl that I was with at the hut, what they call the hut, kind of like a Dairy Queen thing. And then there was a skating party from the youth that night. And I didn't, he ran this skating rink. He worked at down what they call Craterville at the time. And I'm standing along the sides. And so he notices me there. I get to church the next day and he's there too. Well, that weekend was great. I'd met him. Well, when we got to youth camp, our church went to the same youth camp as he went to. There was an awesome service one night, and George Brazel had preached on Psalms 37. And Psalms 37 says, to commit your way to the Lord, it says, fret not. He took the first of each one of those verses, fret not thyself. And he talked about fret not. And well, it says for evildoers, and we have to be careful now, because when evildoers do a lot of evil, they're doing it upsets us. But the Bible says, fret not thyself. And then it says, commit your way to the Lord. And then it says, and trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And then it says, if delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, that's what George Brazel preached. So I was in the altars, and I was seeking the Lord, and I was just worshiping the Lord. And I looked around, and everybody's gone except me and my counselor. Well, that very night, God had called Thilbert to preach. And he was in the boys' dorm. And from the boys' dorm, you could look out the window, and you could see the whole tabernacle because, see, there's no sides on it. And he could see me in the altars. And he looked and saw me still in the altars, and the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord said she would make a great preacher's wife. Aww. Do you know I didn't know that till years and years into our ministry that God had spoken to him that night. And that started, and the rest kind of is history, that started our life. But God has been so faithful to us. And today I'm thinking, since I told her, I began to tell her all the different things that God had done in our lives, how he had intervened for us, how he had taken care of us. One of the stories I told her was about Thilbert had to be in Oklahoma City to teach. And on the way, he stopped at Burlington Coat Factory. And this is when he lived here in Elk City. He put on coats and trying on coats and left without buying anything. He went to teach that deal, but he didn't have his glasses. And it might have been that he did that on the way home. But anyway, his glasses were just missing. He couldn't find his glasses. He looked at the church. He looked at the house. He looked in the car. He looked everywhere in his office. He looked everywhere to try to find his glasses. And he just started praying about, Lord, I have to have these glasses. I need my glasses. Well, I was WM representative for Section 12 for 22 years as he was presbyter. And he had gone up there for business he needed to do, and then I needed to go to some business, and I went to Oklahoma City. And so I just thought I would go in Burlington Coat Factory, and it was close to his birthday or something, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to buy him a suit. So I picked out a suit, and I brought that suit home, and he did not like it. It was too mustardy, too too yellow, too something. He didn't like, he rarely liked anything I picked out in my, and I usually always got the wrong size or something. So he almost always had to take his stuff back. So he approached me very gingerly, tenderly, and he said, would it offend you if I took this back? And I said, it's okay. Go ahead and take it back. Get what you like. No need having something in your closet you're not going to wear. So he goes back to the city and back to Burlington Coat Factory. And remember, he's been praying for his glasses. Mm. Out of all those hundreds of suits, he goes to try on suits again. He turns that one in. He looks gonna replace that one he don't like with one he likes. And he puts on a coat, and somehow he feels something in the pocket. And he reaches in, and there are his glasses. Mm. Out of all of the suits he had tried, somehow he had tried that suit on and inadvertently stuck his glasses the first time he was there in the pocket of a suit in Burlington Coat Factory, and then left. And we had been praying about it. And then I go back. He used to tell the church the miracles that God had to do first off to get it, you know, that I had a trip to the city. I wanted to buy him a suit. I got the ugly one, you know, and then he didn't like it. He takes it back. And then out of all those suits, he goes back to the very one that has his glasses. He could have tried on any of them and left those glasses right there, but he got the very one. Just talk about the providence of God. As I was telling her, I'm going, oh my goodness, we have so many stories that we need to leave with our kids and our grandkids and with people of God's faithfulness. Nobody will know them if we don't tell them. You need to tell your kids. The Bible tells us, tell your children. Tell your children what God's done. Stop and say, look, here was the problem. Or even one lady said, Marsheila, she's telling her daughter, God's getting ready to do something. He's told me he's getting ready to do something big in our lives, and we're going to make a change. And I want you to be aware that God is talking to me. And God changed their place from being a pastor to being leader of the state of Colorado in the Rocky Mountain District. What did that do to that child's heart when she saw that God is talking to mom? God is speaking to mom. We need to remember the goodness of God and his faithfulness to his children and tell it to our children and to our grandchildren. Look what the Lord hath done. We'll sing it in church, you know, and it's wonderful. Look what the Lord hath done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me just in time. Now I'm going to praise his name. And we go on to say, and he's forever the same. I'm going to shout it. Woo! You know, look what the Lord had done. Well, we need to do that in our homes. We need to do that with our babies and our children. We need to say, you know, one day when I was a little girl, that's what my daddy told us. One time as a little boy, I had a firecracker and it went off in my hand. And it was so hurting that a firecracker had gone off in my hand. And I ran to my mama. And when I ran to my mama prayed and the pain instantly left. Well, what do you think that did for me? I began to realize, you know what? God's real. God's real. He touched my dad. Things that happened in my mom's life, things I heard in church and things, and then how God began to move. I put Thilbert and I together. And just for everybody who's looking for a spouse and you're wondering, particularly the young kids are looking, wait on God. Because God, if it's in your heart and desire to marry, then God's got someone for you. And when you get ahead of God, one lady told me she was in extreme trouble from disease that had passed down through the husband's line and dealing with children who had great disease. She told me, you know, I knew it wasn't. I've had two ladies tell me this. I knew it wasn't the will of the Lord for me to marry this person. And he said, don't. And I did. And all of the trouble that came, and God was trying to spare them. And how much better it would have been if she'd waited for the one. And then God, watch what God will do. So I'm just saying that's one thing. Another thing, remembering the goodness of God, how he had me wait and wait. I dated some. I didn't date a lot. But I knew that I was supposed to marry Thilbert, you know. And God has a plan. He has a providence. If you remember in Esther, he had a plan for Esther's life. She was going to be queen. But you know what? She had to listen to Mordecai. She had who was her father, wasn't her birth father, but it was her father. And we need to obey those who have rule over us, those who have authority over us. The Bible tells us to obey those who have authority over us. And then not only that, we are to honor our father and mother. And that's the first commandment that has a promise with it, that he'll give us long life. if we honor our father and mother. So, I mean, I look back and there's so many things I've taught, so many things, how God has picked my life up and used me. And who am I? I am nothing. I'm nobody. I was getting ready. I had the privilege. Linda Stamp asked me to go to the Republic of Georgia during our pastorate at First Assembly. And before I went, I dropped by this little lady's house named Faye Beard. And Faye told me, she said, Judy, when you get over there and you start to speak, you're going to start speaking in tongues. And when you do, there's going to be people there that recognize the language. And they're going to understand what you're saying. Not everybody, but there's going to be people there that understand it. So my thoughts were, what am I going to tell her when that don't happen? Well, on the way over, flying, but God began to deal with me to fast. And I said, okay. And when we got to the missionary's house, they had pancakes. And we hadn't eaten. We're on the plane. And they had strawberries and strawberry syrup and, strawberries that they... And the Lord said not to eat. Well, it made me feel awkward a little bit to tell them I'm not eating. I sat in the living room while they all sat around the table, and I could see them eating. But, you know, that was nothing to give up. But I'm just saying how the little unctions of the Holy Spirit is leading us. And if we can listen and know he's got good plans, even when he says no to something, when he says yes to something, when he says wait to something, if we will just heed him and listen to him. And I will look back and remember how the providence of God has left me through listening to the red lights and the green lights and the yellow lights, the caution and the come on and then stops and the waits and trusting that this is him. So we go to the meeting, and as they had it lined out, Linda spoke, Marva spoke, Jan spoke, and then this church service was over. I didn't get to speak. And then we went to eat, but they started another service right after lunch. So as I sat there, I thought, oh, okay, I am going to get to speak, you know. So after everything, the music started, and I realized I started trembling. And I'm like, oh, what'd they have in that pop I drank? I mean, I thought it was the pop. And then I realized I'm trembling under the power of God. I had never trembled under the power of God before. And it was so strong. My body was reacting, and I was trembling under the power of God. And when they said, Judy, come forward and speak, I got up there like a calf jumping out into the arena at the rodeo. I mean, I got up there. I started speaking in tongues. I started walking from one side of that stage to the other side. I started, and my interpreter, she was there. I was speaking in tongues first, so she wasn't saying anything. And she was with me to interpret. She was standing there to interpret for me when I started speaking in English. But anyway, those women, they stood. It was probably 200-300 women. I don't know how many was there. They've been under communism. And now they're getting some freedom there in the Republic of Georgia. They said, at least say it's free. Anyway, they watched us close and took our passports and all that at the hotel and stuff. But anyway, here I have these women who've been under communism, who've not got to do anything for God. I don't know what the Holy Spirit said to them as I was walking back and forth. I don't know who knew what I was saying. I don't know what happened, but I know those women responded, and they stood to their feet. They started praising God. They started clapping. They just had a hallelujah time. And I had to finally ask them to sit down so I could talk to them. And so they sat down, and I said, I want to tell you why I'm here today. I'm not here because I'm anybody. I'm not here because anybody knows me. I'm not here. I'm just a little pastor's wife from Oklahoma, and actually very few people know me. But let me tell you what, I'm here because, and speaking to you all halfway around the world, all the way around the world, I'm here speaking to you today because I have a God that keeps his promises. And when I was home and when I was praying, he gave me the scripture, I will give the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. And here I am standing here today, and our God is good. And I mean those women, when I gave the altar call, they all came, but about two people, maybe three, that stayed out there. And the missionary said that was probably the KGB that was out there watching what's going on. Those women, she came and took the mic, the missionary did, and she said, I'd like everybody to just go and line up against the walls. They would not do it. They would not move. They wanted to be at the spot where the glory came out. And those women lined, there's five of us praying, and they lined up in front of each one of us, and we started laying hands on those people and praying. Over here in Jan's line, someone fell when she prayed for them, and so those women, some of them ran over to her line. You know, they wanted to be prayed for. They wanted to, so hungry, women so hungry for the power of God that we spoke to them probably, I mean, prayed for them probably hour and a half. And what a memorable time it was in my life when I realized I am nothing and God is everything, but look what he did. Remember what he did. Remembering the glory and the joy and the power and the anointing and all the times where I didn't think I was speaking at a Betty Calabrese chose me to be the prayer coordinator for Oklahoma. She had been the Anna leader. And I have the Anna book here somewhere that she wrote. And she talks about how to pray and how to fast and things like that. And when she was done, she wanted me to take over that ministry. Well, I didn't have very many churches. Only two churches decided they wanted me to come speak. But I had opportunity to have two power encounters down at Turner Falls. And we had an awesome power encounter. And first time, three women were filled with the Holy Spirit. A second time, someone was delivered, this woman that was just in under such oppression that she'd lay in her bed. She couldn't work. She had fasted 3 days, and she told me about what's happening. And I said, in the morning, God is going to deliver you. We laid hands on that woman, and God set her free. When I saw her at camp meeting and her husband was with her, he said, oh, she's not the same woman. God delivered her. God did it. I didn't do it. God did it. But this next time, Linda said, I think you need to speak, because I've just been getting the speakers and directing the services. And she said, I think you need to speak. So we got there. On the way, a lady forgot her clothes, everything she had. We had to go take her shopping and get clothes because we couldn't, in the city, we couldn't turn around and come back. We didn't have time to come back and get her stuff. So she had to go buy all new everything she needed to go down to this camp. That was unnerving. We went into Sam's. I come out. I am pushing a cart with stuff in it. I shouldn't even tell this. But there is the stall right here for the stuff to go in and a car parked here. And I tried to get between them, and I scraped the side of a car with that buggy. Oh, I can't believe it. I had, and I mean, talk about the enemy coming at you to unnerve you before you're going to speak. And behind me was the guy that owned the car. Oh. And so he saw it, and he's on the phone. And I go ahead and move my stuff and move it to the back of the car, and he sees what's happened. And he's telling this person on the phone what's going on. And then he starts raging at me, and he started cussing at me. And I hope somebody tears your blankety blank car up, you know, and he's having a fit. He's so upset that he don't think to ask for my name and number and everything so I can pay him back for it. I'm just so afraid. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do if he asks me? I really should. And they said, you really owed him. And I said, I guess I did. But I was so unnerved. I didn't hardly know what to do. And Chrissy was with me, and she said, well, she didn't mean to do it. So we got in the car and we left, and we go all the way. We get down there. One lady said, I feel a need for that. We need to pray. I said, yes, ma'am. We need to really pray. I got in that pulpit, and when I started to speak, it was like cotton. I mean, it was like it wouldn't come. I couldn't. And then what ran through my mind, and I'd left my notes at home, my preaching notes at home. What ran through my mind was, why in the world did you ever think you could do this, Judy, when you're up there preaching? And then he came. And then the Holy Spirit came. And when he came, the anointing came, and the power came, and the words came, and he was funny. He was funny. It's like I loved, someone said, who do you like to hear preach? Who's your favorite preacher? I said, well, if I'm under the anointing, I think it's me. I like to hear myself, and I can't hardly wait to hear what I'm going to say next. I preached a sermon on Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth was a grandson of Saul. He was lame in his feet. He couldn't walk. And he was in hiding, really, because when one king was removed and the other king came, what happened is he would kill off all the descendants and everybody around that could still. And so then David had made a pact with Jonathan, who was his great, great friend. They were like blood, you know, they would have done the blood brother thing if they could have. They were just their souls. And Jonathan made him promise that you remember. I know you're going to be king. Would you remember my descendants and be good to them? So Jonathan already died in battle, and King Saul had died. And Mephibosheth, the reason he was crippled is when someone was coming in to invade, and he was the kingdom, his nurse ran with him as a baby or as a child and dropped him and crippled him and paralyzed him. And so he was Saul's grandson who was paralyzed. So he's down in Lodibar. He's down there by himself with his family. He's married. He's got children, but he's crippled and in some kind of a wheelchair or whatever. But David begins to remember, I promised Jonathan I would be good. Is there anybody, he asked his servant, still living of the lineage of Saul, King Saul and Jonathan? And they said, yes, there's one. His name's Mephibosheth, and he's down in Lodibar. And he says, well, call him for me. Well, they came down to call him to come up. He had good things in mind for him. He's going to bless him. But that's not what Mephibosheth thought. He thought, I'm being called to come up here and they're going to take my head. So when he got in front of David, he bowed himself down on the ground. Imagine, he fell out of his wheelchair and he fell before him and he did obeisance to him and said, I am nothing. Why did you call a dead dog like me? I'm a dead dog. I'm a nothing. It blesses my soul so much. And what did King David say? No, son, you're a king's son. You're a king's grandson. You're a chosen vessel. And I said, so many of us, we are king's kids, but we've been injured by the enemy. We've been injured by those things that have happened to us in life. And we think we're nothing. And we think we can do nothing. And we go hide in life just hoping to make it. And then the King of Kings calls us up and says, come on, I'm going to use you. I'm going to bless you. And you go, no, I'm nobody. Look, I'm a cripple. I'm a dead dog. I can't do anything. And he says, oh no, today you're going to dine at the king's table. You're going to dine with me. And from now on, you're going to sit at this table because I'm honoring your father and your grandfather. And because I made a promise. And you know what? God made a promise, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you will take God up on that, he'll keep his promises to you. And you will dine at the king's table. And you will know what it is to walk with God and to sit and have lavish things given to you. Said lavish? Yes, the Bible says he maketh rich and he addeth no sorrow. You may not have two pennies to rub together, but if you're in the favor of God, somebody's going to have favor on you. They're going to give you what you need, and you're going to make it. You're going to have your food, your clothing, and your shelter. If you see somebody so down and out, they're begging on the streets, you know that there's somewhere in their past they were disobedient to God, or their parents were their grandparents and they didn't learn what it is to come up to the king's table and to dine at the king's table. But that's because at the king's table you not only get to sit with him and have his presence and his joy and all the things he offered. You know what David did for Mephibosheth? He said all the land that was Jonathan's and Saul's, everything that belonged to him, now belongs to you, Mephibosheth. You're the man. You're the man. And you servant, this servant, I want you to go. You've got 20 sons. You and your 20 sons, you're going to go and you're going to manage this land, because he's claiming his feet. He can't plow the land. He can't. But you are going to manage this farm and this land for Mephibosheth. He not only got to dine himself at the king's table, his whole family was blessed. And let me tell you what, you are a king of Jesus is the King of Kings, but you are a king's kid. And if you will obey, this is a sermon I preached. And when I preached it a few years ago at the Link, I told them, last night I preached to my walls and I was preaching a lot better than I'm preaching right now. But you know what? Remember the goodness of God, how he anointed me to preach this sermon, how the goodness of God, what he did before. I look and say, who am I? Well, I feel like nothing, but you know what I am? I'm a king's kid. And he is going to provide for you. You think financially that you're busted. The next thing's not going to happen. You think the court's not going to be in your favor and somehow things aren't going to work. You think that you don't have ever two pennies to rub together. You're never getting over this problem. It's too hard. There's no way. Hey, you're forgetting. You've got someone who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he says, call unto me. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things you do not know. There's things we do not know. God says, I have a plan for you. I'll tell you what happened one day. I went to the link, which is where I go to church. That's my son's church. He built it. He took the old Ford building and made a church out of it. And I love the presence of God that I feel there. I love the joy that comes in fellowship with the people. But anyway, on a Wednesday night, I stepped in to church. And Britton did something different. He usually starts with prayer. Who has a prayer request? But this time he said, instead, I want us just to stand and I just want us to praise the Lord. And as he said, stand and praise the Lord, he began something he's never done, to give out a prophecy. And he gave out a prophecy, and that prophecy was to his mama. He did not know, or neither did anybody else know who that was for. And it might have been, usually when God speaks, it's not just for one, there's many other. Everybody takes what they need out of it, but God spoke to this girl, Judy Gifford, and God says, you don't know the plans I have for you, but I know the plans that I have for you. And if you will put your eyes on me and you will trust me, I will lead you out. Now, only the Lord knew what I was going through, but that was his promise, and I claim it today. I claim it today through everything I face. It doesn't matter what it is, because here's what happens to you. As a Christian, you're going along and the devil sends something your way. And you got to find your way through, out, up, and over that thing. Maybe you're mad at somebody. Maybe somebody's cussed you out. Maybe somebody's stolen something from you. Somebody just came in my yard while I was gone yesterday or today and stole all of my apricots off my tree. It was inside my fence, and we were getting a little, because Aaron lives here now, and he lives in fixing up the apartment he's living in and doing that to help me, and then he comes over and eats with me, and he's going out and picking apricots off the tree, and we're cooking them up, making things out of them, or just eating them, and he went out to get some, and they're all gone. And so I called my kids, because I had told them, come get some. No, Brad didn't get any. I talked to Brent. No, he didn't get any. Somebody helped theirself and came in and stole what I, you know, in a way you look for that the whole year. You look for that the whole year. But you know what? This is called the devil's work. Anybody, the Bible plainly says, people, if you don't know, stealing is a sin. It's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. People shack up at this journey. Do you know that's adultery? And the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know what? We better start paying attention to the word of God, because do you know what? There's another scripture that says, "After it's pointed unto man once to die, and after this is the judgment." And we are going to stand, every one of us, to give an account of ourselves to God, what we've done in our body, whether good or bad, the Bible says. If it's good, we're going to receive reward. If it's not, we're going to receive the reward we've paid for. The wages, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyway, what I'm saying here is there's so many experiences that I've had in life. And when the devil comes at us, which he's come at me many times, and you'll win over that one thing. It comes. And the Lord show you the way through. You get what happens when we meet trials. We get on our faces and start praying. We start calling our friends and saying, would you pray with me? We start digging in the word of God. I need a scripture. I need to stand on the scripture. I got a call one day and these people said, did you know we're suing you? You're being sued. And I said, what for? And they said, because of, and it was that my husband worked for someone in the city when we were there and building. He was doing some building. And this person asked him if he would help. He helped him. And this guy got his life in a mess somehow. I don't know all his problems, but they were going to try to tag Filbert for it. And I'm like, he just worked for him. And I'm like, no. And when I hung up from that person, and this is what the man said. He said, I told him, it was the lawyer who called me, he said, I told him, sue if you think you can sue. I think these people called me and told me they were going to sue. I called a lawyer who was a friend, and he said, yeah, they called me too. And they said, sue. I told them, sue if you think you can sue. And I'm like, ah! I went to my bedroom. I got the scripture, and it just opened it up to when they were few in number and they ran across the desert. I said, touch not my anointed and do my prophet no harm. And so I knew the Lord was going to protect me. And what joy that was to have the protection of the Lord. But here comes the enemy. One thing, it'll be, what do? You run to the word. You run to prayer. You find your way through. And God, and then what he's doing, he's building us. He's showing us his faithfulness. He's showing us goodness. And that's why the scripture says, these light afflictions, which for a moment, works for us a far and exceeding great eternal weight of glory. And I want to go, how can it work for me? It was so horrible. I hated it. I hate every minute of the trouble. I hate the devil. I hate everything he's trying to do. I rebuke him in Jesus' name. But that's another thing I learned to do. During some of my struggles, I learned 2 Corinthians 3:10, 3, 4, and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to pull down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? It means you can whoop the devil, is what it means. It means if you get a hold of the word of God and you learn how to wield it, he don't have a chance. You learn that you are the child of the living God. You are the chosen. You are the one that is blood washed. You are the one that those stripes on his back was meant for. You are the king's kid. You can stand up